reason I know, we are working on a website for the church, for those that have computers and are interested. How many people have a computer? And I see you're not fooling me. The only people here that I know don't have computers is Ike and Miss Carol.
We don't have to work.
Now, I'm picking at you, but nevertheless, we've got it started. The only thing there right now are the sermons. We hope to have the graphics and all functioning this week. Donovan, is this working? Okay, good enough. So you can go. The simple address is this, calvarybonifay.com. We will have our missionaries on there. We will have the prison ministry. We'll have about the history of the church, which I want to get from Miss Carol, the date that it was established and everything. So we look forward to that as a ministry of outreach. What started that or began it was the request by the prisoners for us to do that so that whenever they got out, they could not only keep in touch with us, but also still hear preaching of the Word of God. Now, I appreciate that. Amen. I do. And I think it's a way that we can reach out and help them. Amen. God's been good to us. I'm glad you're here today. Today I'm going to do something I don't normally do. You mind if I just teach? I'm old. I'm tired. You mind if I just teach a little bit? And I want to preach to the children, the young people. My 3 points of my message are Mickey Mouse, SpongeBob, and 16-ounce sodas. No, it's not. I'm just trying to relax you. I think if I lived in New York City, I'd go buy me a brand-new 30-gallon garbage can, fill it with soda, go to City Hall, sit on the steps, buy me a length of PVC pipe, and suck on that thing till I literally exploded. Somebody won't tell me what kind of drink I can drink and how big it can be. If things have not got ridiculous in America, yeah. I've never seen the like. Amen. Young people, let me tell you about the Bible. The Bible's about shadows and it's about substance. Your Bible is divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, you can look at the Old Testament as a shadow. Now, what is a shadow? A shadow is something that if you follow that shadow, it will lead you to a substance. Isn't that right? And so the Old Testament serves the main purpose, especially with reference to us, as a shadow to lead us to the substance, which is New Testament, which is Christ.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you look in Colossians chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 1, you'll find that word shadow used there, and it always speaks of something Old Testament that is the shadow of something that was to be manifested or made known in the New Testament. Now, Bible prophecy is like a shadow. It has a message. But the message is somewhat veiled that's leading to a future substance. Now, you can learn a lot from shadows. If I had a bright light behind me and a wall before me, and all of a sudden on the wall I saw a shadow of an arm go up with a knife, I don't have to see the substance. I'm going to respond. I'm fixing to go to running. Amen. Well, so you can learn a lot from a shadow. And I want to explain to you why God did that. Jesus was preaching one time, and he was teaching the people in parables. And his disciples came up to him, and he said, Lord, he said, why do you keep talking to these people in parables? Any of you remember that? And you know what his response was? He said, this is why. There's some things that I want you to know that I don't want anybody else to know. Especially this bunch that have a Bible, profess to be the teachers of the Bible, and still do not know these things and are blind.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so God has given us many shadows in the Bible that point to the future. We can't see everything perfectly, but we can see enough that just like the arm with the knife shadow on the wall, we can respond.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now that word evidence is only found in two places in the Bible. It's found in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of" who? God. "And is profitable." This Bible will do you good. It's profitable. Profitable for what? First two things. Number one, doctrine, that you might know what to believe and how to behave. And the next word is this word, reproof. That is the same word that is translated evidence in Hebrews 1:1. And so what Paul's telling Timothy there, he said, if you need something to prove truth, this, you got it right here.
Yes.
Now, understand, young people, the Bible is either exactly what it declares itself to be or it is not.
Right.
And it's up to you to come to that conclusion and make up your mind about that right now. We need to know truth, and I want to know what it is wherever I can find it. And the summation of my 64 years of living have led me to conclude that this Bible is the truth.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
He said, "Thy word is truth." Amen.
Yes.
And so you cannot mix anything else with the Bible. There was a certain religion or faith that's called the Baha'i faith. I don't know how many of you ever heard of it. We had one in Gulfport, Mississippi that began in a house. And they accept all prophets of history and put them all together in one basket, and they do that with Jesus, even as Islam does. But you cannot mix Jesus with anybody else.
Right.
He is who he is, and he is who he declared himself to be, or he is a liar and a deceiver, and he's not worthy of us following him. But I'm convinced differently.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to preach about what I'm going to speak about today because I've been troubled this week because of the events that have taken place. You know that we commemorated the tragedy of 9/11, and as we should have been aware of, there are people in the world that wanted to take advantage of that and show their true colors. And, of course, as a result, we lost four of our people, one of them being one of our ambassadors in Libya. Following that, of course, they used an ignorant film as the basis of why they wanted to get mad. Hillary Clinton and our president gets up and apologizes. Now listen, don't meet me after church. Don't get mad. Just say, "That old man's stupid. He don't know what he's talking about." But don't come up and attack me after church, because I sharpened my teeth this morning and I will bite you. You will get an infection and you will die. So don't do that, okay? What they should have said was to the Islamic world, if you want to live in a modern world and the only place you could find that video was by the computer on YouTube that the president and all them is trying to get took down, if you want to live in a modern world, you have to be willing to accept criticism and untruth. Now, how do you fight untruth? With truth. And if you think that's a lie, put your own video up there. And by the way, there are many. Now, I'm troubled, not for myself. I've lived my life. I couldn't care less about myself, what happens to me, but I'm troubled for you young people.
Yeah.
I have a son that has to live in this world when I'm gone. There are some young men in this church that probably will later be the leaders of this church.
Yes.
And you've got to understand that what's happening today is not just something that CNN needs a job to cover for, my friend, but they are biblical events that are happening. And my fear is that we have preached them for so many years that we become numb. And they really don't have the impact that they used to. But I can remember when I first got saved. See, I wasn't raised in church. I was carried a few times. I'm so glad I got saved in my bedroom by myself so that no religion or anything could influence me over heavily. So I had to seek out what the truth was for myself.
Right.
And I have a copy of the Quran on my computer. I have a copy of the Book of Mormon. So don't call me ignorant. I do have a little bit of knowledge about what truth is, and I look and I compare things. This is the Word of God. This is truth. I'm convinced.
Amen.
And one of the reasons I'm convinced is because no other book has forecast the future perfectly. Not only to this point, but my friend, all the way to the end. You know that Islam believes in the first coming of Christ, his virgin birth. They believe in the second coming, but all that in between they don't believe in. They believe he's coming back. He's going to marry, have many wives and 40-something children. And then he's going to be buried in Mecca over there by Muhammad. Now, if you don't believe that, you look on your computer. You'll find the grave is right there. It's just waiting for him to come back. There's only one problem. I can't find that. You see, they don't believe that he was God manifest in the flesh.
Right.
I saw a debate this week. It was in London, of course, between a Muslim and a Christian. Of course, why is it when they have debates they find the weakest person they can possibly find? This poor little skinny kid, and I wouldn't have minded if his brain was huge, but it wasn't really huge. And I don't have no reason to be talking about somebody else. I understand that, so don't take offense. But here's the debate was about this. Who is the better role model for our young people? That's why I'm speaking to you young people. Muhammad or Jesus? Now, just to be brief, I had to turn it off because I don't want to have to buy another TV. And that was getting close to tearing that one up I've got. Here was his reasons that Jesus was not a good role model for young people today. Number one reason was because he was virgin born. Now, you're going to have to help me with that. I'm not connecting with that real well. And his argument was, none of us were virgin born, so how could that be a role model to us? Number two, he couldn't be a good role model to young people today because he performed many miracles. Once again, I need your help. And he said, can't none of y'all perform miracles. How's that going to be a good role model? Number three, he's not a good role model because he wasn't God. Amen. They said whenever he got lost in the Gospel of Luke, or he wasn't lost, he was lost as far as Mary and Joseph were concerned, but he wasn't lost. They said if he was God, why would they have been so worried about him? Now, do you see any logic in here whatsoever? No, all you see is argument that's based upon nothing but air. And when the Bible says that he should be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us, that was inserted by the writers. And so to Islam, Christianity is a man-made religion. And so you can pick it apart and choose what you want to believe and not, because a lot of it is man-made. Now, that's what I call the Jimmy Carter syndrome, and you cannot do that. Jimmy Carter said some of this is the Word of God and some of it is not. The moment that you cast doubt upon one part of it, you can't trust any of it. I'm going to listen to you to tell me what truth is and what's not truth, and I'll believe part of this book and not. Son, you're wrong. Young people, you must make up your mind and understand that the Bible is the Word of God, and one reason you can know that it is because no other book has predicted the future like this book.
That's right.
Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Now, I'm going to talk about what the lady sang about in that first song, That City Over Yonder. I'm going to talk about Jerusalem. Anybody ever heard of it?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to talk about Jerusalem. Acts, chapter 1. Then we'll be flipping back to the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. But I want you young people to see something here. I may not live to see what's about to happen on this earth, but I can see the shadows forming. Because I don't know how much longer I've got to live. You can be alive one day and dead before dark. Amen. I don't know that. I may be here, and I would love to fight, but young people, you're going to see it. Listen to me. You are going to see it because the shadows are forming. Acts chapter 1. By the way, I appreciate all you young people.
Amen.
I do. That's why I pick at you. If I don't pick at you, you know something's wrong with me. I pick at you because I want to relate to you and let you know that I love you. Used to carry our children on canoe trips down the Wolf River and spend time with them just to let them know that I love them. Amen. Sometimes you do things that you may not normally do just to let a child know that you care for them. And the best thing, parents, you can do for a child is spend time with them. Amen. It's what we need today more than anything else. We live in a day when mom and dad have to work and everybody else, and that's a tragedy. And that's something that has been built by man. So Jesus said, you stay there, Jerusalem, till you receive the promise of the Father. They waited. Jesus showed up. And after all that time they spent with him, here was their question. Will you at this time restore the kingdom. Now notice, they did not say the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom to Israel. They're still hung up on that old Hebrew and Judaistic teaching and theology. They still haven't quite got the picture. After saying that you're going to be witnesses unto me and into Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee, and the uttermost parts of the world, he began to ascend. Verse 9 says, and when he'd spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. I taught on the rapture of the church at the prison. Right there's that word, harpazo, which means to be snatched up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, this is what I want you to see. And then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So where did he ascend? The Mount of Olives. Now turn backward in your Bible to the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. Turn to the left. That next book before it you will find is the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. Now, who was Zechariah? Zechariah was a prophet who returned with Zerubbabel and Ezra and those for the rebuilding and reestablishment of the temple in Jerusalem that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And God gave him a prophecy. And this prophecy that we are reading about was almost 800 years before what we just read to you in Acts chapter 1. So, once again, as I've told you, the Bible is going to predict events way before they ever came to pass. So, what we're about to read about here is a shadow of which we saw part of the substance. Now, remember that in Acts chapter number 1. Now, in Zechariah chapter number 12, I'm going to focus on the city Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, he says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Saith the Lord, and he's going to tell you who this God is. Now, why is that important? I'm going to tell you why. Every religion before Judaism and Christianity, listen now, did two things, and don't get mad at me. They revolved around two things. They revolved around, number one, nature. Enough said. Number two, they revolved around sex. Now, son, if we ain't never seen a revival about nature like we've seen in these last 10, 20 years, I ain't never seen the beat. And, of course, sex has become, well, let's just say a part of the Democratic platform. Don't say nothing, I'll bite you. Amen. Why is it we can't tell the truth? I don't care who you vote for. Well, I do. Let me take that back. You vote for whoever you want to. I'm talking about truth here, son. Amen. And when our nation openly, on national television, rejects God, it's time for parents to speak where Amen. Teachers will not and cannot. So he's going to tell us who this God is. He says, the Lord which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him, the means by which God communicates with man. He says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people. Wait a minute now. Where? Round about. Round about what? Jerusalem. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and Jerusalem. Now notice, Israel was not included in that. The northern 10 tribes have been in dispersion, no longer identified as such. And in that day, we're talking about a specific time. And you'll notice that phrase used over and over again here in the book of Zechariah. In that day will I make, what? Jerusalem a burdensome stone for a few people. For the Jewish people. He said, for all people.
Yes.
Now, the burdensome stone is talking about there, if you look up the original word, it's talking about a millstone that was used to grind up the grain, to make the flour and the meal. Now, here's what happens with this burdensome stone. A few. The Jew. No, all. That burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And you can read the rest for yourself. Now flip over to Zechariah chapter 14. We'll read some more scripture and I'll conclude there. Zechariah 14, what's the expression? In that day. There shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of a particular place, Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Oh, that's what we need. And it shall come to pass, what's that expression? In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. And they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Now you do know that Israel right now, according to the Bible, and practically as you can see, are in a state of blindness. That's what the Bible says. They can't see that Jesus was the Messiah. There's going to come a time, not very far off, when that's going to end, buddy. It's going to end. And it shall come to pass, he says, when that happens, that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begot him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. Enough of this. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. Surely nobody would do that. And his father and his mother that begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. You know, they would put on sackcloth and ashes to look like they were in a state of mourning and repentance, and they were real holy people. And that's what he's talking about. And all it was a deception. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And then somebody else is going to say something. Listen. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then shall he answer, these, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. I don't want to focus on that totally right now, and so let's read a little bit further. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon who? The little ones. The children. Youngins, listen. You're bored with things now, spiritual. You may be in church because mama made you come, but I'm going to tell you something. There's going to come a time in your life when God's going to cross your path in a dramatic way. And words that you've heard sitting here that you never knew was absorbed into your brain are suddenly going to manifest themselves because God's going to see to it.
Amen.
And you are not only the people of the future of America, but that you're the people of the future of God's work. And He will use you. Look. He said, I'll turn mine hand to the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left within. And of course, at the end of verse 9, it says, they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now go on to chapter number 14, and he continues and says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather a few. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Now, let me pause for a minute and say this. That has never, ever occurred in the history of man. Jerusalem has been besieged many times by many different armies, but never by all the, and notice the word that is used here, nations of the world. To battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Why? Look. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those, what's that name, that word? Nations. As when he fought in the day of battle for Israel. Now, I like this verse. This relates us back to Acts chapter 1. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before," where? "Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south." And we're not going to read the rest simply because of time, and I'll never finish anyway. But let me tell you what happens whenever his feet come back. Now, where, according to Acts 1, where did he depart from? The Mount of Olives. 800 years before the time, Zechariah said that one day his feet were going to appear where? On the Mount of Olives. What did the two men in white apparel say? He said, "This same Jesus, which you saw leave," says, "he's coming back in like manner." He's coming back to the same place. Amen. I know where Jesus is coming back when he comes back, son. Yes, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives, and this time whenever his feet touch that mountain, what did he say is going to happen? A great earthquake is going to set that thing apart, and you read it, and he's going to say, "My friend, that those living waters are going to begin to flow." Now, you know, if you studied your geography, that the Sea of Galilee drains down through the Jordan River, and it winds up at a place known as the Dead Sea that has no outlet anywhere else. And so it's full of minerals and all kind of things. If you lay down in that water, you literally float on it. It's so full of diverse minerals. But it's called the Dead Sea for a reason. There's nothing grows around it. You can't water your garden out of the Dead Sea because you'll have a dead garden. But whenever that happens, son, that water's going to flow through Jerusalem, down from the Sea of Galilee, out the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and it's going to be a river of, listen now, living water.
Amen.
Ooh, son.
Yes.
Now, that's what he said is going to happen. Exactly. And boy, I can't wait for that day. But we need to understand something right now. What is happening over there is not by coincidence.
Right. Exactly.
And it is not of man's own ingenuity. But my friend, it's according to what God said was going to happen long time before it ever happened.
That's right, brother. Exactly.
Amen.
Right.
Now, I say that for this reason. He did not say that Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by all nations except for the United States of America. See, people always wonder, where does the United States fit into prophecy? That's scary. Some reason we always want to be number one, but you understand something, Jerusalem's number one.
That's right.
I'm fixing to be 64 years old, and I can honestly tell you, I have never seen a president turn his back on Israel like this one.
That's right. Exactly.
Don't want to argue? If you don't believe it, you just watch the news.
Exactly. True. That's
and here's what I want you to see, young people. And I don't have any doubt that he'll be reelected. I want to tell you why America's become blind. We forgot God. That's why we're blind.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so Europe is now blaming us for the global financial crisis that we're in. And we do bear a lot of guilt, don't we? Amen?
Yeah.
The answer to everything is just print more money because we happen to have the printing presses. Amen. And I've had a young person ask me one time, I don't know what the problem is. Why don't, you know, we can print all the money we want. But did you know that the more there is of anything, the less value it has? If you've got one of anything, and I don't care if it's the original donut, that thing's worth some money. Because it is rare and there's only one of it. And so the more money we print, the less value the dollar has, and thus the less of our influence in the rest of the world. That's why we can't just keep printing money, but the Fed just said this week that it's going to print $40 billion more and buy up things in order to try to reset the economy. I want to tell you something, son. Solomon said the race is not to the swift nor the battle to the strong. Right. And when God turns his back on you, I don't care how much money you print, it's going to not accomplish anything till you get things straightened up with God.
Amen, brother. Truth.
When Hitler fell into its financial crisis, they said you could take a wheelbarrow full of Deutschmarks. That's how many it took to buy one sandwich. Son, those times are coming again upon the face of this earth.
Yeah.
Amen. And so I want to tell you,
preach it, brother.
According to what I read in this Bible, all nations are going to eventually forsake Israel.
Yeah.
And son, you can see it writing on the wall. Israel is fixing to bomb Iran. There is fixing to be a conflict. And I wonder if anybody's going to jump in there. I want to tell you, it may not be now, but there's coming a time when everybody else will say, I don't want to be bothered with it. Now, when that time happens, and Israel has absolutely nobody, I want to ask you this, who will they turn to? They're not going to have one person left, and that's going to be God Almighty. When the time of Jacob's trouble hits, son, and they've got nobody, the United States of America is over in its land trying to count up its bills in order to buy that sandwich, and they ain't got time to be bothered with it. You're afraid they might offend somebody?
Yeah.
Might drink a Coca-Cola? My friend, they turn to God.
Amen.
And God's going to do just what he said here,
yes,
son.
He's
going to send a revival. And you can see it in the shadows of the Word of God that's going to lead to this substance that we just wrote about. I guarantee you when Zechariah wrote it, he didn't know everything he was writing about. But God inspired him to write it, and so he wrote it.
Yes.
That's what tells me the Bible is written by the Spirit of God and not just man.
Right.
Daniel's writing the great prophecy of his book, and he comes to a point and he says, wait a minute, I don't understand all this. And the angel said, seal up the book, Daniel. It's not for you or your time. He said, it's for the last time. And boy, you come to the book of Revelation, and after the chapter number 3, when that church is gone, and they look and they see that lamb on that throne there, brother, those 24 elders, and they're looking, all of a sudden they see a scroll. Now, they didn't have a book like me. All their scripture was written on a scroll. And that scroll was, listen, sealed with 7 seals. God told Daniel, seal it up. I don't understand it, God. It's not meant for you to understand. It's meant for Donnie Murphy, the people of Calvary Baptist Church, and other people. They're going to get something out of it, Daniel, because that's not for you. But I'm going to use your hand to write it because I want to prove that I can tell the future and tell it to my people before it ever happens. Quickly, we'll talk about 3 things, and it'll have to be quick, I know. I want to talk about the name Jerusalem, I want to talk about the Nile Jerusalem, and I want to talk about the New Jerusalem. The establishment of Jerusalem. You can go back in the Old Testament. The oldest reference you find to what we know as Jerusalem is found in the book of Genesis. 5 kings of the plain attacked Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had battle. They took the city of Sodom captive and took Lot. The Bible says one of them that escaped came to Abraham and said, Abraham, those kings of the plain came and fought and they took Lot captive. Now you and I know what we know. We just said, well, he deserves what he gets. But Abraham said, now listen, how old was Abraham when God called him? When he left Haran? He was 75 years old. He said, well, I'll take care of that. And the Bible says he went out and fought against those kings that took those five cities of the plain and whooped them. But Abraham whooped them and he got Lot back. Amen. And it tells where they fought, which is up north of Jerusalem. Now, Abraham at the time was living in the plain of Mamre. So on his way back with the spoils of the war and his men, he passed by a place that was not known as Jerusalem. But the king of that place came out and met him. It said, Melchizedek, king of Salem, came out and met him, and Abraham paid tithes to him. He was called the priest of the Most High God. Now, you want to know more about Melchizedek, read Hebrews chapter number 5 and then go on chapter number 7. Amen. Well, that Salem, which he was king of, was none other than Jerusalem. Now, what's the name of it? Jerusalem. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews said in chapter number 7 there, he said, which by interpretation is king of peace. Now, what does shalom mean in Jew? Even though I don't speak Jew, it means peace. Everybody knows shalom means peace. And so it was known as the city of peace. And listen to what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 7. He says, and later being interpreted. You see, something can have an interpretation right now. It might be different later on. King of righteousness. Now I won't tell you what makes a city of peace when the king of peace lives there. I want to tell you what makes a righteous city when the king of righteousness lives there. Yeah. Amen! Yeah. And so the first word we find in the Bible referencing Jerusalem as we know it, it was simply called Salem. Now Jerusalem consists of seven hills. If you look up in the dictionary how many cities claim to be the city of seven hills, you'll find a lot of them. But I want to talk about two prominent ones. Number one is Rome and one is Jerusalem. And those people who dwelt in those mountains there, there were a certain group of people, you'll find it in Judges chapter 19, who were known as the, listen now, Jebusites. And Judges 19 says that the men were going to camp over toward Jebus, J-E-B-U-S, and then it says this, which is Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So, that city was known previously as Salem. Then it was known by Jebus, identified obviously by people who were living in that area, and that it eventually became Jebusalem. Jerusalem. Which simply means what? City of peace. Whew. Now that's the genesis of that name. But now let's talk about the glory of that name.
Yeah.
What is it that makes Jerusalem any different than any city on the face of this earth? And let me just say this, young people, listen. When the Bible talks about something being to the east, it's talking about east of Jerusalem. I went to the west. The east of Jerusalem. I was right with you, wrong with me. Why? Because Jerusalem, as far as the Bible is concerned, is the very city of the earth. Center of the earth.
Yeah.
And any direction outflows from that place. What is the glory of the city of Jerusalem? I want to tell you what it is. Because God said, I put my name there.
Yes.
You know, the book of Hebrews says that Levi was not a type of Christ. And Jesus didn't receive his priesthood after the order of Levi. But instead he received it after the order of who? Melchizedek. Because he wasn't an earthly priest. He's a heavenly priest. Amen?
Yeah.
And just as Melchizedek was known as the King of Peace, Jesus is the, we call what? The Prince of Peace.
Amen, brother.
Amen. And just as Melchizedek was the King of Righteousness, so Jesus is the King of Righteousness. Amen!
Amen! Yeah, brother.
We're going to heaven! Not because we're good people, not because we're Americans, but because we know the King of Righteousness.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yeah,
and we're identified with Him.
Right.
And that's the glory of that city. Now here's what I find interesting. Once again, the Bible proving itself. They're in that wilderness. You find that occurrence in the book of Exodus. In the book of Leviticus. That book of holiness. He begins to describe the priesthood. And its role. and the sacrifices and the offerings there by which man can relate to God that are all a shadow and a picture of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, read it. Now they're in the wilderness out here. But then he says this in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, I believe it is. He says there's a place you're going to come to. He didn't tell them where it was, but he knew where it was. And he said, I'm going to choose to place my name there. And that's the glory of that city. The glory of that city is the one who is king. And I want to tell you what he said. He'll place his name there. Listen now. Not as long as you're good little Jew people. Not as long as you keep the law. But he said, I'm going to put my name there forever. That's my city. And if you want to meet me, that's where you got to go.
Yes.
And he said, three times in the year, all the men are going to come and present themselves before me. Where? That place where he would put his name. Now, we find in 1 Kings chapter 8, the dedication of the temple there in Jerusalem. Solomon's praying. And he said, God, I want to ask something of you. When your people sin against you, if those people will pray in this place where, which was the temple, you have chosen to put your name, will you hear,
yes,
hear and heal and forgive their sins?
Yes.
Then go read 1 Kings chapter 9. And he says, I will. He said, I've chosen to put my name there.
Yes.
And said, they come and pray. Right? He said, you better believe I'll respond. Glory to God. I want to tell you something.
Yes.
Jerusalem is the religious capital of this world. Now, what did Zechariah say in Zechariah chapter 12 would happen with anybody who fooled with it? He said it would become a couple of trembling.
Yep.
Amen? And that it would become that millstone. And anybody who messed with it or got involved with it, what? He said it would crush them. Listen to me.
Right, brother.
Boy, I can remember Jimmy Carter with Sadat from Egypt and Begin or whoever it was at that time from Israel at the Camp David Peace Accords, standing up there grinning. Peace! Peace in the Middle East! Didn't happen, did it? You want me to tell you what happened? He fooled with Jerusalem and Jerusalem ground him to powder. Bill Clinton, every president since, has tried to establish peace in Jerusalem. And what's happened? They have been frustrated and failed, and it has ground them to powder until we've come to the point where not only our leadership, but a lot of our American people now say, why do we fool with it? Why do we invest our men, our children, our money? Why do we fool with that bunch over there? And I know that's an easy thing to say, isn't it? Huh? Amen.
Right, brother.
It's grind us to powder. Now he said, I'll make Jerusalem in that day, listen to what he said, a burdensome stone. Now, I want you to listen to me. We've had wars ever since man can remember and got here since Cain and Abel. But there's never been a place like Jerusalem that the Bible talks about the wars that have existed and those that are yet to come. And we're going to get so fed up with it, and I can see the shadow. I can see the handwriting on the wall that, son, we're fixing to turn our back. Either because we've lost the stamina and the willpower, or we don't have the economy to support it anymore. And just like Zechariah said, they're going to be surrounded. Now, if you look on a map, and I saw one this week of all those nations which are in turmoil over this Islam, and son, they're all right there around Israel. They're all right there. They're surrounded right now by their enemies. And I have a feeling that if that whole crowd was to get together and march into Jerusalem, that probably we'd say, well, you know, I hate it, but there's nothing we can do about it. You know, I mean, we can say they fought each other for centuries and they're going to keep on doing it, so why bother ourselves with it? Amen. That's right. But we need to understand, God doesn't have that attitude.
Amen.
God doesn't have that attitude. Now, I've got to quit. But let me hurry up and say this about the now Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 4 says the Jerusalem that is now. And he gives an allegory between Hagar and Sarah, who had two sons. They were both mothers, and they bare seed to Abraham. But one of them was a son of the bondwoman in bondage. She was a servant. The other one was born free because he was born naturally into the family. And I don't want to get into all that. Got natural born people. Amen.
Right.
But he said, the Jerusalem which is now, which is above, he says, listen now, is the mother of us all.
Yes.
You see, the Jew claims Jerusalem as their capital. And I could go through the Balfour Declaration and the UN Resolution 181, which created the state of Israel. But they said, we're keeping Jerusalem for ourselves. 1948, Israel became a nation, and the temporary capital was in Tel Aviv. But son, 1950, the prime minister stood up and said, Jerusalem's our capital.
Amen!
Amen!
Yeah, it is, too.
But that's God's city. That's God's city. Where did Jesus come? Where was Jesus crucified? Abraham took his son, his only son, to a mount named Moriah. You find in the book of Chronicles that Mount Moriah is in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified.
Yep. Amen.
Amen.
That's good, brother.
Amen. The Jerusalem which is now is not a Jewish city, although anciently it was. I agree with that. But son, Paul said, it's the mother of us all. Why? Because son, we're not in bondage. We're not living by religious regulation, ceremony, and formality. Son, we've been birthed into a family. Ooh. Now, I want to tell you what that tells me. It takes two to make a birth. Now, the Supreme Court will tell you that's not true. Yeah. Two men can marry. But they ain't going to produce a young one. Jerusalem's our mother, who's our father? God Almighty's our father. Ooh. Now, in Leviticus 23, God gave the children of Israel seven feasts. Now, in that word feast, rather than thinking about simply eating, although that was involved, think about this. Holiday. Seven holidays of the year. That they were to go where he was to place his name, which later proved out to be Jerusalem, to meet with God during these holidays, from which we get holy day. I mean, holiday from holy day. Amen.
Right. Yeah.
And they were to commemorate those. They were shadows of what was to come. That ain't come yet. But now let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says when Jesus comes and he puts his feet upon that mountain there, and he puts David on that throne, because David ain't dead, as his prince, ruling and reigning upon this earth, we'll be going somewhere once a year.
Yes, sir.
And we're going to celebrate one of those feasts. Do you know which one it is? The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles commemorated when God took care of miraculous care of the children of Israel in the wilderness where there was no water and where there was no food. And so it's simply a representation, a memorial to God's everlasting, ever-loving care for His people.
Amen.
And the Bible says that we'll all get together, son, and we that are ruling and reigning with Him will get our people together, say, come on, young'uns, it's time for us to go to Jerusalem.
Yes.
And we're going to go worship God.
Yes, sir.
Now, there are going to be people who are entered that millennium that never died in all that great tribulation, you see. They are not like us.
Right.
And there may be some that says, I ain't going. I'm doing my thing. And I ain't going this year. You know what the Bible says? It won't get no rain. Amen! You see, we can use our excuses now for not going to church, can't we? You know, we can get by with, oh, preacher, I had this, I had that. But when it don't rain on your house, son, that'll make you get up and go to Jerusalem, son.
Amen.
Amen. I want to tell you, I'd love to go to Jerusalem, but I ain't going now. I might not come back. But I'm going to go in.
Going one day.
Amen.
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 Yes, brother. That's good.
Now, the New Jerusalem. I have skipped so much, but let's go quickly. Jesus, John chapter 14, he finally got it through his people's head that he's leaving this place. And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.
That's right.
He said this. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Ooh. Now, we sing the song, Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. That's about as unscriptural as anything you can possibly sing. And that's a good song. I ain't making fun of it, but you know what the point of it is.
Yeah.
I got news for you. That mansion that he's got for us is not over there. And we're going to it. It's coming to us.
Yeah.
Amen.
Down.
Revelation 21.
Yeah.
John says, and I, John, saw that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Woo! Then you read on, and I'm going to tell you, it gives the dimensions of that city. Woo! How big is Bonifay? Let me just give you a brief description of the dimensions of that New Jerusalem. Son, it is a 1,500 cubic mile city. Makes New York City look like Vernon. That means that, my friend, one city limit runs 1,500 miles this way. The next line runs 1,500 miles that way. The next line runs 1,500 miles that way. And the next one, 1,500 miles that way. And glory to God, if that ain't warning enough, it goes up 1,500 miles. Now you look at any skyscraper and you're going to figure out that the average height of any store, of any story of any skyscraper is approximately 10 feet. I learned that as a firefighter. Now son, how many 10 feet can you fit in a 1,500 mile square cube city? So when Jesus said, my Father's house are many mansions, he knew what he's talking about. Ooh, glory to God.
Yeah.
Amen. So young people, I'm going to shut up. When you see this world, as we saw this week, turning its back upon the city of Jerusalem, don't fret. If you'll read Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, Jesus talked about these things. And he said this. He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, he said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Glory to God. I'd love to live to see what's fixing to happen, but I may not. But young people, you will. So listen, when the school does everything else to teach you, see, we don't teach it. We used to teach the 3 R's in school. We gave students facts and truth, and we taught them how to think. To put things together and to think. But now the schools are full of computers and calculators, and rather than teaching, we indoctrinate them, and so they don't know how to think for themselves, and so by the time they come out of school, especially university, they're nothing more than a clone of some liberal idiot professor that don't know God, don't have nothing for God, and I guarantee you, he would love to see Israel go down. But you better understand something, young people. It is there, and it is going to be there. It has been destroyed 2 times in its history. But God said, it was because of their sin, he said, Miss Carol, I'm going to bring you back one day. He said, I'll not utterly forsake you or cut you off. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to bring you back one day. Amen. And he said, whenever that happens, he said, I'm going to be there too. The church has neglected the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've watered it down. We're in the entertainment business now. We're not really preaching anymore. I hear Brother Ike say all the time, we don't see the power anymore. I want to tell you why. We don't have the preaching anymore.
That's it.
He's coming back over there. Now, let me tell you about that New Jerusalem. There's only one question, and we could give all the descriptions, and they're there in the book of Revelation for you to read. Here's the only real question we need to ask right now, young people. Will you be there? Will you be there? If you are, you're going to be there for the same reason that I am, because of the King of Peace and the King of Righteousness. Glory to God. Ooh. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, He's worth serving. And I am so glad, young people, that we are living in such exciting times. And I want you to just remember what we've talked about today, because in the probably not too distant future, God's going to begin to make it real to you. And at that time, you say, God, whatever I need to do, let me get in on it. I want to fight. Amen. And I want to stand for what is right. And I want to tell you for closing what the psalmist said. He said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yes.
He said, blessed is the mind of one who stayed upon thee. Amen. Amen. It has not been a city of peace since Melchizedek. It will not be a city of peace until the Prince of Peace returns to it. And son, I just read it to you. He left on the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Amen.
Yes, sir.
So get ready for it. Amen. God bless you.